So adults, while we're getting the kids situated, if you would like to find James chapter 3, y'all go ahead and pass those out. Make sure everybody's got one. Kids, if you need a writing utensil, I believe there's a couple pencils in there. All right. Y'all like my sippy cup I got today? This is a big one. All right, James chapter 3 will be in verses 1 through 12 today. 1 through 12. Tell you what, the music today was phenomenal. I sat back there in the, stood back there in the back today for a while. And it was just amazing to see everybody worshiping and singing and lifting up their voices to the Lord. Whether we're as good as Pastor Joe or not, it's always good to see every one of y'all engaging in worship in that aspect. And today we're going to go dive into God's Word in James chapter 3. So, all the kids got a handout? Everybody got a handout? All right. Yes, thank you. Before we do that, thank you, ladies. I had two back there today waving hands at me. That's what I need. Here we go. We're going to do our memory verse for today. We got a new memory verse. It's the beginning of the month. We got some new prayer points. You can pick those up. If you didn't get one, make sure you get one and take it home. And so we're going to do our prayer points together. There are new memory verses in your bulletin. It's going to be from James again. So by the end of James, you're going to be like, we done yet? Almost, right? No. So anyway, James chapter 4, verse 10. Here we go. Y'all ready? All right, here we go. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James 4, 10. Very easy, right? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So when our boys were young, like baby young, there's that stage in every parent's life, and it was in our life as well when our kids were young, and we couldn't wait till they could talk, right? And so this group over here chuckles because now we want them to not talk, right? I don't know if your kids are like our kids, but our kids, they're like a machine gun of questions. What are we having for lunch? Where are we going? What are we doing after that? Where are we going? What are we doing this week? What day is it? Did you sleep good last night? I slept real good. Did you? Did you? Did you? Did you? And sometimes, literally, when we're in the car, we've had to tell them, you get one more thought or question for the rest of the ride. And so, one day, we had a long ride, like 2 hours, 3 hours ahead, and we told Tucker about 30 minutes into the ride, he had three more questions, and buddy, he couldn't resist. Boom, boom, boom. You got to be quiet for 3 hours. It was the greatest three-hour ride ever, right? Now he's older, so he, and I can say this because he's not here today. Now he has become more wise because when I tell him, you got one more question or thought, he'll be like, I'm going to save it for later. That's a great idea, buddy. That's a great idea, right? We also used to be those parents who thought, we'll never buy our kids tablets until they wouldn't be quiet in the car going to church, which was like 10 minutes, and they screamed and hollered, and it was like they grew devil horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and they were poking it right in our back of the chair, right? So anyway, just be careful what you say, what you won't do, because anyway. Anyway. Language actually is what identifies us. It's one of the factors that identifies us collectively and creates culture and creates groups of people. Groups actually are identified. One of the factors is by language, and language helps build culture, which is one of the other factors. In fact, in his book, Guns, Germs, and Steel, Jared Diamond notes that language is one of the key factors from moving from a tribal civilization to a more modern state, nation state type civilization. And he says you can go around the world today and people who still live in tribes, tribal bands, their language is vastly different, and it's not written and it's then say our culture is today. And he says one of the factors of people moving from quote-unquote uncivilized to quote civilized is language. Let me ask you a question, all right? Feel free to answer. This is not a rhetorical question, because this will be fun. In the average day, who speaks more words, men or women? If you think it's women, raise your hand. Hands down. If you think it's men, raise your hand. Those who didn't raise their hand are the wisest among us, right? No. Way to go, Miss Sue. You did good. No, here's the reality. On average, men and women speak virtually the same amount of words every day. Right? About the same. I mean, when I say about the same, there's on average about a 300 to 500 word difference, which is very nominal. Considering, listen to me, that the average person, think about this, speaks 15,000 to 16,000 words every day. Now, that's the average. The study was conducted by Arizona State. So the lowest person didn't speak hardly at all. They only spoke like 489 words in one day. The highest end was like 43,000. That must have been one of them telemarketers that keeps calling my phone asking me about car insurance and a knee replacement and a back brace. Do y'all get those? I get them all the time, right? So anyway, so average is 15 to 16,000 words, right? In fact, listen, this is crazy. I heard this years ago and it blew my mind, right? It blew my mind. A physicist, so a very smart person, professor at some, you know, elite university, said that words, the spoken word creates, obviously we know this because we're able to hear it, because it creates sound waves, right? And they... Well, this physicist said, those sound waves never go away. Now, you may not hear them anymore because they reflected off your eardrum, and that eardrum has made sound, and it translates to your brain, and you've conceived them as what I'm saying to you right now. You perceive the words, but the sound waves never stop. We just lose the ability to hear them because they get so drawn out over time. Or so refracted or reflected. But don't really think about that. The 15,000 words you say and I say, 15 to 16,000 words you and I say every single day are somewhere in the universe bouncing around. Right? So, James's message to us today is highly important. You know why? Because he's talking about words and what we say. Read it with me together. Beginning in verse number 1, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. Probably the biggest if statement in the world is coming up next. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of hell, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right, so verses 1 and 2 kind of get us into the passage with, like I said, the biggest if statement maybe in the entire Bible, which, let's read it again, right? All right, you ready? I know it's a long passage. Here's the if statement. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, what she says. So if we were to take a poll and I were to ask you, have you ever said anything you wish you hadn't have said? Everybody in here would probably raise their hand, or at least they should raise their hand, because if you didn't raise your hand, you would lie. Because everybody in here knows we've all said something we shouldn't have. Some of you might have said something this morning you shouldn't have. Or last night during a ball game. Or at some other time during the week. I'm just saying, right? So the idea that James is presenting, his idea that he's putting forth is the person who can control, listen, here's kind of the main idea. The person who can control their tongue is a person who is perfect on the inside, right? And is able to bridle or control their whole body. Now this picks up on the theme that we've read one time earlier in James chapter 1 verse 26. James, in his introduction, puts forth this idea when he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And that statement, we have the negative, which is, if you don't control your tongue, you can say whatever you want to say, but whatever you say about your religion is worthless because you're not backing it up by what you say, right? So here we have the positive. That if we can control our tongue, if our tongue is controlled, then by it we are showing that our entire body or our entire person is under control, right? But that's a big if statement, right? Like gargantuan if statement. And there are very few of us who have at some point not said something we wish we could take back. Or a lot of things we wish we could take back, right? And so my thought this week as I was reading this sentence was, oh no, I'm in deep trouble, right? So, thankfully, James didn't stop at verse 2 and be like, well, you're on your own. He gives us some answers, and he gives us four things to think about. Kids, these are all on your sheet of paper. All right, four ideas. He gives us two ideas, and then he encourages us to ask two questions, okay? So, here's our two ideas. In verses 3 through 7, number 1, James says that part of the reason we're not perfect in our bodies because we can't control our language is because we underestimate, kids, the power and danger of words. We underestimate the power and the danger of words. When I was in first grade, right? Because in Warner Robins, I went to a private kindergarten at Trinity Methodist Church. Very great environment, albeit sheltered environment, right? I had trouble when I transitioned to first grade because that was like real school. And boy, I cried for the first few days. I was one of those kids. And one of my main big ideas was I was going to forget my spot. They literally had dots on the asphalt outside for PE, and I was petrified I was going to forget my spot because one kid forgot his spot the first week, and he had to like run an extra lap, and that was like... Right? You know, now I could use an extra lap, right? But anyway, nonetheless. So I remember, and I may have heard this statement before, but one of our coaches in PE, as we were lining up to go into our class, he wasn't telling it to me, he was telling it to somebody else in the class, but it sounded like a good idea. So I remembered it. He was talking to the other person because one kid had said something to the other kid, and he said, hey, you need to remember, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words... will never hurt me. And I thought, that sounds pretty good. So I kept that in. Let me tell you, whoever came up with that statement is very noble, but they are a daggum liar. They are a straight lie. That is not the truth. But many of us, listen to me, many of us have taken that idea in and we have internalized it and used it. Here's what I mean. We may not, as adults, we kind of gather that, but that we get that it's a lie, but yet we still perceive it to be true by what we do because we've assumed that, well, if words don't hurt me, they don't hurt you, so I can say to you whatever I want to say because words don't hurt you. Fists do. Now, we know that's not true, but that's the way we act, right? And what we've underestimated is the power of our words and the danger of our words. And James goes on a litany of things that we'll look at in just a minute that explain the power and the danger of our word. for the power of our words, he gives us three illustrations of very small things that result to very big things. One is bits in the mouths of horses. The second is rudders on a ship. And the third is a campfire that turns into a raging forest fire. And James's point in using all of these illustrations is to say that if you don't understand that small things control big things, you're fooling yourself. He said, because if you don't put you don't think that bit in the horse's mouth helps you control the horse, then take the bit out and try to control the horse. And he's like, it's not going to work. He said, if you don't think that the rudder controls the ship, break that sucker off and see how it's easy to sail your ship. He's like, it's impossible. It won't work. Or if you don't think a small forest fire can turn into a big forest fire, then just leave your fire unattended, which is rule number one of camping. You never leave the fire unattended, right? Am I right? Right. Rule number one, right? Start a fire, you stay with the fire till it's out or you're done with it. Right? And so that's the idea. He says that small things control big things. And therefore, many times we don't understand that even though the tongue is very small in comparison to our other body parts, it has great power. But that great power, when unused correctly, turns into great danger. And James gives us about seven illustrations of how it is very dangerous. I want you to listen to every one of these as I read them out. Your tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. It is able to stain the whole body. Sets on fire the course of our life. Is a, listen to these last few. A restless evil, full of deadly poison, set on fire by hell. I don't know if I've ever really considered my tongue that way. And that's probably to my detriment. Because I've probably communicated things inappropriately to people that I care about and people that I love because I underestimated the power and the danger of the words that I use, right? And to think of, and now remember, James is not writing to lost people when he says this. He's writing to people like you and me who are involved in the community of faith. And he says our language, if we underestimate it, is set on fire by hell and is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Can I be honest with you? I've heard some atrocious language in my life. I'm sure you have as well. Maybe worse. But can we all say, or at least I'll say it this way. I'll say it for everybody. Some of the most galling, maybe not nasty and cursing and all that, but some of the most irrespectful, disrespectful, dishonoring language I've heard has come from church people. Oh no, they didn't use bad language. They used inappropriate language, right? And that, but both, what does James say, are dangerous and powerful. And if we don't use them correctly, our language is like a raging, out-of-control wildfire that nobody can stop. That's not the only thing he says about our language. The second idea, kids, number two, the second idea is that we underestimate the nature of our words. So number one was we underestimate the power and danger of words. Number two, we underestimate the nature of our words. Here's what I mean. In verses 9 through 12, James says the normal bent, the normal nature of our words is to be two-faced, or the other cliche is to talk out of both sides of our mouths, right? He says, naturally, your language wants to say opposite things about the same situation, right? That's why he asks all these questions. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Can a salt pond produce fresh water? No. Can fresh water produce salt water? No. He's using that as an illustration to show us that the nature of our language, if it is unchecked and underestimated, will always result in talking out of both sides of our mouths and saying whatever is convenient. Listen, whatever is convenient for us in the moment to make us look better and like the hero of the story. Right. Have you ever heard somebody, and look, we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. So don't throw everybody under the bus because you're guilty of it too. But have you ever talked to somebody and they are always the hero of the story? Right? Even it's the same story, but at different times they do different things in the story. But they're always the hero of the story. Maybe y'all ain't heard that. I've met that people. You have too. Hope you ain't one, right? You know, it's well, did you save the person or did you call 911? Well, I didn't. You didn't say that the first time. And so everything is this and that. Well, this works for this occasion. So I'm going to be the chameleon over here. And then I'm going to be the chameleon over there. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And James says that's the natural bent of our language if we underestimate its nature. So, to put this all in context before we move on to our two questions, because the two questions are going to narrow our focus and help us to understand James's main idea here. Why aren't more of us perfect in our bodies? Because we underestimate the power, danger, and nature of our words. So here's the question. Here's the question. You ready? Why is this true? Why is this true? Kids, this is number 3 on your outline. Why is this true? Here's why it's true. Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. Read them with me. James is going to give us the answer. Why aren't more of us perfect? Why do we underestimate the power, nature, and danger of our words? Listen, here's verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Comma. Read the sentence with me. Phrase with me. But no human can tame the tongue. No human. So the reason that we underestimate our words and our language is because you and I and we are all running around thinking we have the power to control our words on our own. And James is saying, it's not going to happen. You can't do it. And what ends up happening when we try to control our own language is we end up burning bridges we need to cross later because we're trying to control our language in the situation and we end up saying things we shouldn't and so we burn the bridge. Or we scorch the field of opportunity because we can't say the right thing in the right moment because that's just who we are. Right? Or we drop nuclear word bombs on every relationship we have because we can't control our words because we're trying to do it our own. And that's just who I am. And if you don't like it, right? Or we have, look, this may be a little more inappropriate, just, but I'm going to illustrate. Or we have diarrhea of the mouth. Like this one lady I met, and I've told you this story before, I think, several years ago. But it's like this one lady I met at a softball game who had the word, listen to me, who had the philosophy of a 3-year-old about her language. Verbatim, Holly can correct me if I'm wrong on this, or she can affirm this statement. Well, you know, if I think it, I just got to say it. That's what 3-year-olds do. And she's a 40-year-old adult with a teenager playing softball. What's that going to get you? Nothing. You just drop napalm on every relationship you've had because you've got the philosophy of a 3-year-old because if you think it in your mind, you got to diarrhea it out your mouth. That's ridiculous. But yet that's who we are. Why? Because we've tried to tame our tongues on our own. And you and I both know, if we're really honest, it's never worked. So, why do we underestimate the power and danger and nature of words? It's because we've been trying to tame our tongue. And therefore, every relationship we have is burned. Men, women, maybe you've burned bridges with your spouse because you can't control your tongue. And what was a once luscious, fruit-bearing relationship now looks like the surface of the moon because you've bombed it out. It's like you've got the B-52 flying over. Here we go. Conversation number 3 for the day. And I'm just dropping bombs everywhere. But that's what we do. Don't. Come on. That's what we do. Right? So here's the question we got to ask. who can tame our tongues? If we can't do it, who can? Exactly. And there's only one answer, and that's James's whole point of this entire conversation, is there is only one person who can tame our tongue, and that's God. You can't do it. I can't do mine, and I surely can't do yours. And you can't do mine. And so the only person who can tame your tongue is God. The only power you have of having correct language and speech in relationship with God and people and in the world is if God, you allow God to actively control your language and your tongue every single day in every single instance. Right? I'm going to be real with you for a minute. After our first football game this year, no joke, Holly's laughing, says this is true. No joke, when I wake up, some days it's better than others, I'm going to admit, some days I got to ask for forgiveness after the fact, but every Saturday when I wake up, no joke, before I get out of the bed, my first prayer is, Lord, help me control my anger today, and please help me to say stuff that is appropriate. No. No. But that's a good point. That's a good point. No, stop. But here's the point, right? Because I realized after the first game, even though I didn't cuss, my language has an impact on 8-year-olds. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes, because this is going to bleed over into our application, sometimes I need to say something, and sometimes I don't. And sometimes they need a swift kick in the behind, and sometimes they need an arm around the shoulder pads. And my job is to know when is the appropriate one for each one, right? Great example yesterday, we had one of our players. There was one moment he needed a swift kick in the behind, right? But the next moment, you know what he needed? I put my arm around him and said, hey, look, I know you're better than this. Was that your best? No, sir. Can you do better than that? Yes, sir, I sure can. But our job is to know the difference between the two, because if we cross those over, then it's untamed language. See, here's kind of the application point. All right? All of us have a choice today, but choices have results, right? Or have consequences. That's the word we use in our house. Choices have consequences. So the choice you have today is, are you going to allow God to tame your tongue or not? That's your choice. Now, if you choose to allow God to tame your tongue, here's three consequences that'll happen. Consequence number one, when we tame our tongues, we reveal our heart is right with God. When your heart is right, your tongue is right. And when your tongue is right, you're showing your heart is right. What does Jesus tell the Pharisees when the Pharisees question him about unwashed hands? Here's what Jesus says. It's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but it's what comes out. And when what comes out is not right, it shows what's inside is not right. And vice versa. When what's inside is right, what's right comes out. Secondly, when we allow God to tame our words, listen to this. We know when to speak and when to be quiet. See, here's the reality. Here's what I learned. Here's what I learned in teaching and in going through this message. I'm going to use dogs for a minute to explain this, right? Some of us think we have tame dogs, right? But few of us have tame dogs. Because you know what a truly trained dog does? When its person says stop, what does it do? And when its person says go, what does it do? It doesn't reverse the two. See, a lot of us, listen to me, a lot of us assume that tame language just means stopping saying bad things. It does. But it also means saying appropriate things. See, some of us, we're cool, we're good on the, I don't cuss, I don't say anything inappropriate, I don't use inappropriate language, that I've never said a curse word or not in a really long time, and we think we're okay. But yet, we will excoriate somebody with pseudo-Southern pleasantries. Right? Bless their heart. Well, you just might as well have said the other, because you just did. Right? Or we'll sure pick up the phone and we'll gossip all about them. Now, we not going, you, did you hear, man, they really need our prayers. And let me tell you this. Now, did you say ugly language? No, but was your language inappropriate and untamed? Absolutely. And so some of us, we're good on not using filthy language, but our language still isn't tame because we haven't stopped when we need to stop. And there's another group of us that's over here that we just don't say anything at all. And when we need to say things, and when we need to speak up, and I don't mean speak up ugly or inappropriately, but I mean we need to share our story with people. Because, you know, the Bible does say go and share, not sit and silent, right? And so for some of us, we need to be tamed, and we need to follow God's leadership in saying when we need to say. So it works both ways. Having a tame tongue means not saying things at certain times and saying things at other times. And lastly, and probably most importantly, when we allow God to tame our words, we advance the kingdom of God. Just like we saw last week, when we do good works, when we work out our faith, we ultimately advance the kingdom of God. And we do that this week as well by saying appropriate things when we allow God to tame our tongue. So we got a choice and we've got consequences. A choice and consequences. You've got to make the choice for you, and I've got to make the choice for me. So the question is, are we going to do it or are we not? All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, thank you that we can worship you through song and through giving. And Lord, we can laugh and have a good time and be serious and experience a whole range of emotions today. Because, Lord, I believe you're in every one of them. And, Lord, you've called us to speak and called us to speak boldly. But, Lord, you've called us to speak with a tamed tongue by you. Lord, I fully realize that I cannot tame my tongue on my own. I must have your help. Lord, and I want to be faithful and I want to be true to you. And, Lord, I want to be the person that influences people and leads people to you and helps move people towards you. But Lord, that's never going to happen with an untamed tongue. Oh, well, that's true for everybody, true for all of us. So Lord, no matter where we're at in life, from the youngest to the oldest in the room, Lord, whether we're retired, we're in work, serving in a ministry, wherever, Lord, no matter what we're doing at Walmart, at Home Depot, dollar store, buying groceries, at a football game, Lord, I pray that our language would be appropriate, and Lord, it would bring honor to you. Lord, I pray that we'd speak when we need to speak. Lord, I pray that we would not speak when we don't need to speak. Lord, give us the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Lord, so that people may see Jesus in us. In your name we pray. Amen.